I began talking on a series a couple of weeks ago on corporate blessing, on the corporate blessing of the body of Christ. And I really haven't got as far as I would have liked to. And we're going to move on and try to get where God wants us to tonight. I'm passionate about this. I believe God has spoke to me about this. I believe there are some blessings that come on the body, that come on the church, that comes on the corporate unity of the body, that does not come on individuals. There are some victories you can have as an individual. The Bible promises there are certain things you can have victory in by your obedience in Scripture. And we thank God for that. Aren't you thankful that God has given you answers to certain things in your life, right? That you have an answer to certain victories in your life, that if you're obedient to the Word of God, you got victory. But there's some victories that will only come corporately. There are some victories that will only come by the unity of the body. There are some victories that are only going to come by those whom you fellowship with. That's why we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as one body. Because we are one church. And we are a church that should be in unity together. And even though we all have individual calls, right? Even though we all have been called to do certain things, to serve in the body in different places, even though there are those that serve under the motivational gifts that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans chapter 12 and Romans 7, there are the motivational gifts that move us and that are part of our lives. Some of us operate in those gifts. Some of us operate under the ministry gifts, the apostle, prophet, teacher, pastor, evangelist. Some of us are called into those areas of our lives. And so those are the ministry gifts. And so we operate in those. But God has given the gifts of the Spirit to the church, the nine gifts of the Spirit that He has given to the church. And we are to operate in those gifts. And to operate in those gifts, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12, we have two foundational stones in which they begin on. And the first stone is the foundation of unity. That it's in the agreement of unity that those gifts can be manifested in the church. And so we'll never be able to have sustained breakthrough and sustained ministry in this body if we don't have unity in this body. If we don't have unity in this body, there'll be moments that God drops in here, okay? Because God's gracious enough, right? Because somebody's hunger becomes hungry enough, they touch heaven in spite of us, right? There are times I got touched in churches and places that sometimes you couldn't find God if you look for Him. But because of the hunger of what was in my life or in somebody else's life, they can pull out of heaven what they need for that moment in a moment. But to have sustained move of God or to have a sustained movement of God in a body or in a fellowship, there has to be unity. And then there has to be love. Love has to be, Jesus said this, or Paul said this, he said, it's the more excellent way, or the more excellent thing, foundation. Everything we do has to be on the foundation of love. It can't be out of selfishness. It can't be out of pride. It can't be out of our own agenda. It has to be done out of the love for the people we serve. And the people we go to church with, and the people we fellowship with, and the city we live in, and the region we live in, and the state we live in, and the country we live in. And so everything that we ask God to do, the foundation of it has to be love, right? And so the foundation has to be love. It has to be found on the foundation. I want to read a couple of verses of Scripture out of the book of Exodus, and we're going to talk a little bit tonight about corporate blessing and the book of Exodus, I want to read beginning in verse, let's begin reading in verse 27 of Exodus chapter 8, and then we're going to go to Exodus 10 and read a couple verses there. But in Exodus 8 and verse 27, it said, "My people will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord." Now, this is Moses speaking to Pharaoh, in case you're wondering. "We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God. And he will command us." So Pharaoh said, "I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. But you, only you, shall not go very far away. you shall not go very far away. Now turn over to Exodus chapter 10. I want to read starting in verse 8. So Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, "Go serve the Lord your God. You are the ones, and who are the ones that are going?" And Moses said, "We will go with our young, with our old, with our sons, our daughters, with our flock, with our herds. We will go, and we must hold a feast to the Lord." Then he said to them, "The Lord had better be with you when I let you go, and your little ones go. Beware the evil that is ahead of you." And then Moses said, "Not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desire." And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. And then in verse 24, again, Moses is before Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, "Go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you." But Moses said, "You must also give us sacrifice and burnt offering, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. For we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart that he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die." So Moses said, "You have spoken well, and I will never see your face again." Father, we thank you. Let your word come alive to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we've been talking about corporate blessing, and I made the comment that we need to contend for unity in the body. We need to contend for it in this body. We have to respect unity. We have to respect that as a body. We have to contend for it. We have to strive for it. We have to be aggressive in doing that. We have to come against the spirit of division in the body. There is nothing that's more damaging in the body of Christ in the hour we live than the spirit of division that has fallen upon the church in the hour we live in. There is a true division. We are divided by denominations. We're divided by theology. We're divided by doctrine. We're divided by personality. We're divided by many issues. And just think a moment, if God could ever get a hold of the American church and we could take the things that we do agree on, which is Jesus and the blood and the resurrection and the power of the Holy Spirit and salvation, and come under that roof as a body, what could we do in a nation that needs God so bad if we could ever come to the point to where we could find common ground? But the thing is, we have not contended for unity. And because of that, we've allowed this unity to remain in the body and to remain in the church. And so I don't think we've been vigilant enough to contend for unity in the church. I don't know if we've contended for it enough in the local church, in our own churches, in our own body, in here. I will tell you that as a pastor, I love you, but I'm going to contend for unity in this body. And I'm going to mark those. We're going to mark those that cause division in this body, as Paul would say. And we're going to contend for it, because I know that the victory that gives glory to God that comes through this body will come through unity. It won't come through any other way. It's not going to come through good music, good preaching. All of those things can be a part. But without unity, there's nothing that's going to come about that gives glory to God. And so we have to vigilantly contend for unity in this church, right? That means that we may have to cut off some of our buddies and some of the things that we have to shut them down that cause and want to cause division into the body, right? There are some people that you may have to cut off for a while because all they want to do is to bring division to the body and want to discourage you because you want to go forward and because you want to step into a place of victory or because you don't want to remain in a place of depression or a place of lack or a place of discouragement and you want to move forward, but they're not going to let you move forward because they're always going to remind you of the failures of what the church did yesterday or last week or 2 years ago, and they can't move on, so they're not going to let you move on, right? And so we have to contend. We have to move on into a better place. But what happens is, and what brings hindrances, is that I think for so long pastors don't talk about it. You know, we just don't deal with it. But I'm going to talk about it if it's all right. I'm just going to go ahead and just talk about it because we need to hear it. We need to go there. I told you last week, I said, what would it be like? I tell you what it's like. It's like somebody who comes up and mistreats my wife and mistreat her and then expect me, right? Now, I'm talking metaphorically now. I'm not talking, it's not about us. I'm just, if folks would come up and mistreat my wife, right? And all of a sudden, they mistreat her and then expect me, right, to be all nice about it, that it's okay, and that to ignore that and not contend for that and say, look, man, you're not going to talk to my wife that way, right, and stand up for that and defend that. But that's exactly what we do in the body because we allow people to talk about the place we worship. And we allow people to bring down and tear down Christ's bride, right? And to tear down Jesus' bride, right? And we don't contend for it. So we just allow things to kind of happen. And so we need to contend for the body. We need to protect the church. We need to protect what the church represents. And we need to become one. We need to become one in the body. We need to become one as a church, and so we can't allow that to happen. See, I don't do well with the Judas spirit. And what I mean by that is this. There are some people who are comfortable being around Jesus, but yet they're also comfortable being around people who are trying to kill Jesus, right? And there are people who are comfortable being around people in the church, but they're also comfortable being around people who try to kill the church and destroy the church and want to tear down the church. And so you have to mark people like that. And you can't allow that thing to get a hold of. And so we can't allow division. We can't allow division to be caused in the body. And what has happened today, we live in such a world to where people can get on Facebook, right? I'm just going to go ahead and say it and just call it out and just pull it out, right? I'm just going to come on up in your living room and get in your computer chair because this is what folks do. They'll get on behind Facebook down in their mama's basement, right, with Mountain Dew and Fritos, and they'll want to assassinate everybody in the church while they're sitting down in their basement, and they can write whatever they want on that computer behind that computer and just assassinate everybody they feel like they can assassinate. And what happens is that we don't say anything about it. We just allow that thing to kind of go. And what happens is they do that and they get on there and they want to talk about what everybody in the church has done. Well, that pastor's this, the church is this, the body's this, and they want to assassinate everything that's good they got. But here's what they don't talk about the fact they want to assassinate everything the church is about or what they've done. But what they don't talk about is the good that the church has done. The millions of people that it feeds every year. The people that it helps out every year. The people that get free in here on Sunday mornings. The people whose lives get changed. And so the focus is always on the negative. It's never on the positive. And so I'll be the first to tell you, the church as a whole, we have issues, right? Would you all agree that the church at times will have issues? But as the church, we have to build the body. We have to be the body. And so if you're going to be like that, I'm going to mark you. And so, folks, you need to get away. I mean, you don't need to be around people with your silly self acting like that. But that's the hour we live in. That's the hour that we live in. And so, you know, we get to the place to where we want to live in somebody else's offenses. That's why God told Gideon, he started out with 22,000 men, didn't he? And he said, out of the 22,000, tell those that are afraid, what? He said, tell them to go on home, the ones that are afraid. And so out of 22,000, there were 10,000 that was left. Now, how many know that's a big chunk out of an army? If you were leading that army, would you not say, uh-oh, we in trouble? We just lost half of everybody. And then God said, there's still too many of you. God, that's not what Gideon's like. See, Gideon was already nervous. He was already a scaredy cat. And then God tells him, look, that's already too many. He said, I want you to go down here to the river, and I want you to drink. And those that get down and lap like a dog, I want you to tell them to go on home, because they ain't worried about the rest of you. They're just there for themselves. And they get down and they lick like a dog. And he says, you send them home. But the ones that get down and lap with their hands, who's conscious of those things that are around them, who are more about the vision than more about themselves, I want you to go ahead and let them stay, but run the other ones off. And you take those. And the Bible said there was what left? There were 300 left. Out of 22,000, there were 300 that had stayed and that was left. And you all know the story. They were way outnumbered. I'm sure Gideon was skittish and scared as a cat in a room full of rocking chairs. And I'm sure that he was tore up and he was scared. But God said, hey, 300's enough for me to do what I need to do. And the truth is, when I get done, there'll be nothing that you can brag about. But you'll know that the victory came not because of who you were, but because of who I am. And so we have to understand tonight that in this church, that whether we have 50 or whether we have 100 or whether we have 1,000 or 10,000, if there's any victory that goes on in this building and rejoicing that goes on, it's not because of what we've done, but it's because we serve a God who deserves all the victory. And we have to understand there are going to be some folks that's not going to get a hold of the vision and some folks not going to grab into what we're doing. And that's all right. They can go eat Fritos and drink Mountain Dew and assassinate everybody on Facebook, right? But they're not going to cause division in this body, right? Because we're going to mark you. Because we're moving forward to what God has for us. And in order to get there, we've got to be in unity with God. We've got to walk with God. We got to be, as I showed you last week in Judges 6, where three times it said, and they were as what? One man. One man. They were as one man. And we've got to move forward as one man. And so God wants to bring victory, and he found them as one. Now that's a great victory. Now, when we talk about corporate blessing, and there is a warfare will resist what I'm about ready to say and talk about tonight, and greed will try to pervert it. Ignorance tries to prevent it. But revival always unlocks what I'm about ready to share with you tonight about corporate blessing. And so before we get there, you know, we have seen periodically in the church, you have, I have, we have seen where God has taken people and God has broken cycles off their life, right? We've seen people come into the church, they be addicted, they have cycles or have poverty, a mentality of poverty on their life. They'll have a certain cycles that are in their life, whether it be divorce or whether it be stinking thinking or whether it be religious bondage or whether it be some stronghold of limitation that keeps them back. And they come in and all of a sudden God touches them and all of a sudden that thing's broken off of them. Right? And they go on to do great things for God because they break the limitations that the enemy has handcuffed them with, right? And so we've seen that. We've seen that in individuals. I'm not so much too sure that we have seen that in the church, where we have seen the church as a whole corporate body truly get free from some of the things that holds it back to where it's really walking as one man, as Gideon's army did. But I want to talk about warfare, first of all. I want to share with you some of the things that so that you can recognize that there's always warfare around certain things. There will always be spiritual battles around certain things. First of all, there's always warfare around where a deliverer's ready to be born. Whenever God's ready to do deliverance or to bring deliverance to a people, wherever there's a deliverer to be born, there's going to be warfare. Y'all remember Moses. Moses was ready and had been born, and Pharaoh heard a deliverer had been born to pull the children of Israel out of Egypt. And what did he do? He said, all the little babies that are in the land that are boys are to be cast right into the sea. They're all to be killed. And Moses escaped by because his mother had built something to hide him in. And so they all were killed. The time of Christ, y'all remember when Jesus was being born, Herod had heard the prophecy of the birth of Christ, and he made a decree that any child that was 2 years and under should be killed and be murdered. And Jesus in his day. And so there was this attack against a genocide against young people because of the fact that there was a deliverer that was going to be born. You know, I can't help but think that in the hour we live in and the onslaught that of babies and abortion and the hour we live in, of the slaughter of the innocents and the hour we live in, I can't help but think that God would love to bring forth a generation of deliverers who would be willing to deliver their generation out of the bondages that they live in to live victorious in the hour that we live in this hour, in this day. It must mean that God wants to deliver a generation. Because when I begin to think about it, Mark, I begin to think about how many of those aborted babies were world changers. How many of them would have had the chance to change the course of this country? You know what? Cancer, the answer to cancer and the one who would discover the answer to heal cancer may have died in the midst of those thousands that were aborted, right? The answer to some of the diseases we have could have died in the womb of the generation they were to be born to deliver. Y'all think about that for a second. Maybe there's a president who should have been born into this world, but because of that has been lost, and now we have to... Y'all help me, right? Am I right? And so there may be deliverances that should have come to this nation and should have come to the people of this nation, but because we have decided that we're going to slaughter innocent, we have lost maybe some deliverers that would have raised up and would have helped the generation to break through in some areas of their life that maybe we don't have that breakthrough now because we've allowed that to happen. And because the church has not been one, right? We've not walked as one, we've not stood as one, and we've not become one. And so we have allowed this warfare against the deliverer or against the innocent to partake. And so there's always warfare around deliverances. That's why people you pray for, right? You pray for them to be delivered from drugs or from whatever their lifestyle is. You ever notice it always gets worse before it gets better? Right? Because there's always warfare around the deliverance of the people that you're praying for. Right? You praying for your marriage to get back together, it always gets worse before it gets better. Because the enemy doesn't want that to happen. He's going to fight that thing. He's going to fight that deliverance. He's going to fight the freedom of your child. He's going to fight your breakthrough in your life. There's going to be warfare around the deliverances in our lives. We have to understand that. We have to understand that as a church. In order for us to be a church that has a place where deliverance happens, we're going to have to understand that there's warfare that has to take place in order for us to be a church where people can be free and get delivered in this place. We've got to understand there's a battle that's going on. We've got to engage it. If we're going to win it, we've got to be won. Ha, ha, ha. And so we have to be a deliverer. There's always warfare. And there's always warfare around the media. Who controls the media? See, when someone controls the media, they control mostly what people think about, what they believe. They control the airways, the newspapers, the radio, entertainment. And so there's always warfare, and there's always been this uneasy relationship between the gospel and the prince of air, the power of air. There's always been this intensity in the media and in the hour that we live in, because the media has such power in our day. It's even getting more powerful because of social media and instantaneous news and the way that things come across. And what's happened is, as the church, we've not known how to engage this thing. We've not known how to deal with it. And for so many years in the church, we preached against everything. Come on, y'all. Y'all help me now. We spent so many years preaching against something that we've never really learned how ourselves to really take control of it and to take that thing and use it for the benefit of the gospel and to use it to where Christ can be lifted up, instead of allowing the world to have all the technology in order to do whatever they want to do. But the church sit back and let it happen. There's always going to be warfare around media. There's always going to be the warfare around me. We've got to pray, church. We've got to pray that God shuts down some of the things that are released on media, some of the accesses that are there. We've got to pray that God will intervene and that the church can have access to some of these things so that the gospel can be preached and so that the gospel can be sent all over the world. So there's always warfare around media. There's always warfare around property. Now, Jezebel, you remember the story of Jezebel? That Jezebel wanted to control the spiritual voice of her day, which was Elijah, right? She wanted to control Elijah, who was the prophet of that hour, who was speaking the words of God. Not only did she want to control the voice of God of that hour, but she got stirred up. And she wanted to control the property of that day also. Because y'all remember, she got stirred up when she could not have Naboth's vineyard, right? She got all sideways when she could not take what she wanted. And when she couldn't get that property, she went after the prophet instead because she couldn't get Naboth's vineyard. And so there's always warfare around property. Now, I'm talking corporately here. There's always warfare around property. Now, let me tell you how that plays out in our modern day. Zoning laws. Do y'all believe, I was just reading this week, that how many things have in the last 10 years that has been written against churches getting certain properties and certain zoning laws in place to keep churches out of certain neighborhoods, to keep them out of certain communities, and to keep them out of certain places to where they could not have influence. And so there's always warfare around property. There's always warfare around property. You know, I remember that there was a day when the cities tried to keep the massage parlors and the pornographic places out of town and wanted the churches in town. Nowadays, they want to throw the churches out of town and they want the massage parlors and the pornographic places downtown. They want the casinos downtown. They want the, I'm preaching better than your amen, and because that's the world we live in. Matter of fact, did you know that in this article I read this week, that there are 52 major cities across America where it has ordinances where you cannot build a brand new church within its city limits any longer. Within the city corporate limits. There are 52 cities in America that you cannot do that in. Now, churches that are there are grandfathered in. But what is the spirit of this age saying? You can stay there, but you can't build there. You can't come there. It's a modern-day Jezebel spirit trying to keep the church from advancing, trying to keep the church from getting where it wants to be. And you know how you break that? You break that through warfare, but you also break it with a spirit of unity where the church says, hey, we ain't going to take that stuff no more. We're going to break that thing, and we're going to take the gospel wherever we have to take the gospel in order for it to be seen. And so there's warfare around. Matter of fact, I was reading there's one church in San Francisco. A man wanted to build the church downtown, and they asked him how big the church was going to be. He said it was going to hold 1,500 people. They said, well, that church is too big. And they denied him. They said, we'll give you, listen to this. They said, we'll give you the ability to build a church, but you can only seat a capacity of 300. That's a true story. That's exactly what they told him in the middle of town where the pastor was trying to build. Now, if it was a sports stadium, right? Y'all help me. If they were building a new stadium for the Giants, right, they'd all be on the board, and everybody would want a piece of that, right? Matter of fact, they'd all be downtown taking their pictures with the owners because they want, for the next election, they want everybody to know that they were in on allowing that thing to be done so that they could get back elected again. This is the kind of warfare that we're going to face in these last days. This is what we're going to see in the hour that we live in. And what happens is that all of a sudden, you're not just battling, you're battling principalities. And when a principality begins to take stronghold, all of a sudden now it's not a principality, but it's a stronghold. And then the Bible says it becomes a strong man. And so it becomes a stronghold. And so that is where warfare, we warfare over property. There's always going to be warfare over provision and the blessing of God. Has anybody ever noticed in your walk with God that, or in your, in your moving toward the things of God, that when you're ready to get a breakthrough financially in your life, it seems that the warfare in your life intensifies? Huh? Anybody ever gone through that? Were you about ready to get a breakthrough financially in your life? And it seems like just when you get to the precipice of breaking through and all of a sudden you're going to move into a place to where you're going to be blessed and you're going to be able to do some things for the king, all of a sudden something happens, right? Something tries to distract you. There's a bill that's unexpected or there's a car breaks down or one of the kids needs to be bailed out, huh? Or some? I'm just teasing, huh? Come on now. Or their school needs to be paid, or they wreck their car, or something happens just on the press. It seems like as you begin to advance toward God and toward a breakthrough where you see provision in your life, all of a sudden it seems like the warfare intensifies. And so if you find out that if you're start walking towards something and the warfare intensifies, that tells you this. It tells you that you're on the right track. Tells you that you're heading the right way. Just as soon as you put a budget together in your house, all of a sudden all hell will break loose and try to destroy it all, right? Come on now. As soon as you open that savings account and you put some money in there, all of a sudden something's going to try to come and eat that up. Listen, we think that's just coincidence. Let me tell you, there's some spiritual warfare in that kind of thing. And so we have to pray that the provision that God brings into our lives, that we have to pray again, and even corporately as a church. See, if there wasn't warfare keeping us from it, then that means it wouldn't be valuable, right? But if the enemy is working hard to keep me from something, that means once I get it, I'm going to be able to do damage to the kingdom. And so you need to learn, see, we need to learn as a church to learn how to persevere through some things. And to go ahead and break through and say, devil, I know you threw a distraction at me. I know you rolled a roadblock there for a moment. But that's all right, because God has seen it. But I'm not getting off track. I'm staying on track, and I'm going to break through this thing, and I'm going to have breakthrough. But let me tell you this, corporately as a church, There are things when we begin to move. Listen, you start moving toward peace in your family, all of a sudden all craziness breaks out. You start moving toward righteous living, all of a sudden every temptation in the world comes your way. Am I preaching to the right people? Is it just me that's ever walked through this kind of stuff? You start trying to, I'm going to go back to school, right? And all of a sudden everything gets lost. They can't find your name. You registered, you show up, and they don't even have your name. Because somebody forgot to put your name in there, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. When you begin to move to make yourself better. But I'm believing that not only will we see in this hour, in an individual sense, God bring breakthrough, but in a corporate sense, I believe we're going to start seeing the church that is blessed and a church that does not have lack. And what I mean by that, if we walk in unity, can I say that? If we walk in unity, we can become a church that we don't lack in leadership, right? It's not all financial, folks. We can walk in leadership, in provision. We won't lack workers in the church. Come on, y'all help me out. We won't lack workers in the church. We'll have spiritually mature people. We won't be missing a generation. Come on now. Right? We'll have every generation that'll be here, from babies all the way up to 110. Right? Every generation will be here. We won't have any lack in those areas. Because there's spiritual warfare when you come to provision and in the body of Christ. But I believe God wants to raise a church up that has no lack. And that has no lack in any area where the enemy can take advantage of. And there's sometimes we've got to learn to persevere and to break through some stuff. And just look at the devil in the eye and say, look, we're going to build that thing whether you want us to build it or not. You can throw every roadblock in the way, but we're still going to do what you called us to do. Ha, ha, ha. Right? And there are going to be some folks that won't go and some folks that won't like it, but that's all right. They can drink Mountain Dew and eat Fritos and get on Facebook. But we're going through. And we're going to step out and we're going to do what God's called us to do. And so, I don't believe we have to be a church that does gimmicks and silly stuff. And have to beg and plead for people to come to church. And to, listen, if we're unified and the gifts of the Spirit are moving and operating in our church, we don't have to have these little gimmicks to get people to come to church. Give away 5 bicycles on Sunday morning in order to get some kids in children's church. Look, that's all nice. And we can do that. That's okay when we do it on a festival or something. But I'm not going to parade 15 bikes up on the stage just to get little Johnny in church where he ain't going to come back once he wins his bike anyway. Right? Listen, folks, after they get their $50 gift certificate down to Harry's restaurant, you think they're going to come back just because they got a $50 gift certificate? Let me tell you what will make them come back. When they walk into the building and they get free from the Holy Ghost touching their lives, that's what's going to draw them back. That's what's, when their son gets saved, that's been addicted to drugs, and they're free, that's what's going to bring them back. When their husband comes back home after he's been acting crazy and sleeping with everybody in town and they're married, that's what's going to bring them back. Not some gift certificate, not some goofy little gimmick. You know, I'm not going to beg people to come to church. I'm not going to beg people for money. Look, I don't have a problem asking for money. Some preachers get nervous about it. If we got a need, we got a need. Either we got it or we don't got it. It's in God's hands, right? I mean, if God tells us to do it, I'm going to go to bed and go to sleep, and I'm going to wake up, and I'm going to eat just as many eggs in the morning as I would as if God didn't ask me to do it. Why? Because it's all Him anyway. And if there's unity, we can do more with 300 than we ever could do with 22,000. Right? Come on, I'm looking for some folks with some faith in here tonight. Well, hallelujah. You know, and I'll just tell you, you know, there's all the things when we talk about our fellowship and we talk about some of the things that the enemy has brought against our fellowship at times. Now, you don't see it all. Now, I see more of it than you do. And you don't want to. And I really don't want to tell you about it. And you know, I guess I'm bringing this up because this week has been kind of one of those weeks. You know what I'm saying? Where you just got to tell folks, look, you just need it. Sometimes you just got to say, here's what the Lord has spoke to me. I really believe that some of the attacks that come against a new work or a fresh work, and I really believe this about us, the whole purpose of what the enemy tries to do to discourage us is to move us out of the love zone. In other words, if the devil could get me mad at somebody and stop loving people and get you mad at somebody and stop loving people and stop doing what God's called you to do and get you distracted and get us out of the love zone, If we can get hurt or get wounded or get mad about something that didn't happen that we don't like, then what happens is we've got to come to the place to where, look, we have to say, look, I refuse to live in a defeated mentality. I refuse to live in a mentality as a victim. I refuse to live under the spirit of poverty as a church. Listen, I'm not going to walk around here acting like we ain't got a God that can't meet the needs of this body. I'm not going to walk around here acting like I've got to beg people for 25 cents so that we can keep the lights on. Look, if God's in it, He'll take care of it. He'll provide more than what we need, and we'll have more than what we can have if we're obedient to God. Ha, ha, ha. Whew, better check my time. Because we got to live in a we-can-do mentality. The church that comes under the corporate blessing is a church that says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's our prayer. A church that lives in a corporate place says, "Hey, there's nothing that God cannot do when people just believe God can do it." Uh-huh, right? Woo! I don't know about you. Ha-ha. 5 minutes and we'll eat some chili. I'll just do this introductory part to what I wanted to get to. And we'll pick up Sunday morning. But I read that verse of scripture in Exodus. And the children of Israel, listen, this is how good God is. Let me tell you how quick God can move when people decide they're going to work together. Right? And, well, the children of Israel went to bed one night and woke up the next morning, and everything that they needed, they had. And matter of fact, not only did they have all that they needed, when they left Egypt, they left with the wealth of that nation that had enslaved them. Now tell me God can't turn something around that quick. They went to bed one night as slaves and woke up the next day, and God had provided for them a way to escape. But not only was they escaping, they were leaving better than what they were living in. And they were carrying half of the wealth of the nation that would enslave them when they left. How many know God's a good God and God can turn things around that quick in our lives? That just tells you that God is a God of provision. When He does something, He just doesn't do it. He does it. And the promise that was given, He said, "I'm going." Now listen. The Bible says, now, when Moses went to Pharaoh, he said nothing about, "Give me your wealth." He just said what? He said, "Just let my folk people go," right? He said, "Just let my people go. Just let them go." And this is what God's problem or God's promise was. God's promise was, "I'm going to take you out," right? "I'm going to pull you out of Egypt. And when I get you out of Egypt, then I'm going to take you into a promised land." That's what God's promise was, right? But how many know God just loves to show off to His people? Huh? How many know God just loves to show off a little bit? And here they had the mentality, "Well, we're going to leave, Juan. We're all leaving." They're excited. Moses is our deliverer. "We're leaving out of this place." But not only did God bring them out, but He brought them out with so much, with more than what they could have ever imagined. See, that's just how God does it corporately when people walk in unity. He just doesn't give us the promise that He promises us, but He gives us much better than what we expected. That's why it says in Psalms 133 that when brethren dwell together in unity, remember I told you last week, God what? He commands a blessing. It means God's highest blessing that is available for whatever promise He gives you. Ha, ha, ha. Right? So when God gives this church a promise and a direction, hey, God didn't just build a building, folks. Huh? Right? Can I begin to tell you some of the things that we got breaks on and we save money on and that people stepped up to the plate and helped provide in this church that wasn't initially in the quote and you know, things that weren't there But all of a sudden, now we walk into a building that much better than what God had promised and what we had thought we was going to have. All of a sudden, we come into a building like this, and there are some things that God allowed us to add we never thought we could do or have ourselves. But God just likes to show off for his people. Yeah. I could take this and really go. He didn't say anything about provision. He just said he was going to bring them out. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Stand with me tonight if you would. Woo! I'm going to break there. And we're going to save the best for Sunday morning. I'm coming after them Sunday morning. Woo! It's going to be so crazy in here on Sunday. We're going to have to open the roof so that they can let down. We're going to let it go. Listen, don't miss this Sunday. I'm telling you. Woo. Father, we just begin the warfare against the very things, God, that hold up the body of Christ. There are some things that I can't break through individually, but I know corporately I can. And Father, I know that when we dwell in unity, there's some things and breakthroughs that I can participate in and be a part in that I could not be before. I know that God, that Father, that warfare around deliverance. I know, God, that when we're in unity as a body, you will raise people up that'll help deliver the next generation. I know, God, that you will give us strategies and media and strategies how to provide and present this church and take authority over the airways and have a way in which we can communicate, God, that like we never ever thought we could before. And Father, we warfare tonight. We warfare against the principalities and the powers that hold us back from all that you have for us. God, we take the territory that you have promised us and come against the Jezebel spirit that wants to silence the voice of God and the voice of the prophetic and the voice of God and who wants to steal our possession and property that has been rightfully ours and has you have rightfully given to the church. And Father, we come against that tonight and we pray and we warfare as one body and as one church tonight. And we warfare around the provision of God, the blessing of God. And Father, as we move toward what you have for us, we know there's going to be resistance. We know that as we move toward healing of our family, move toward righteousness, move toward right living, move toward financial blessing, we start tithing, we know the devil's going to try to discourage us from doing it. We start going to people that we need to forgive, we know the devil's going to try to blow it up and make a mess out of it. But we speak tonight that God, as a corporate church, we're able to do together what we could not do individually. And though, God, we may start with 22,000, we know, God, there's 300 that's faithful that can act as one man. And so we join ourselves together as one tonight, and we say, God, whatever our assignment is, we embrace it. And we will do it to your glory and always give you honor and glory to it. And now, Father, we pray that you'll bless us as a church. And bless us as a body and bless us as a people. And my desire is that we become a church that lacks nothing. We lack nothing in leadership, that our leaders will be strong men of God who are not ashamed of the gospel, who will stand firm on truth and stand firm without compromise. We will not lack in provision, that all you call us to do, you'll always provide for. I pray for workers, God, workers and laborers, God, that'll help us bring in the harvest. And help us to labor in the field. I pray tonight for spiritual maturity, God. That we always see things through your vision. Through your eyes. Through what you do, God. And your blessing in our lives. And I pray that we lack nothing, oh God. And I pray that we don't miss any generation, oh God. Every generation will be represented in this church. And we pray that the foundation of everything would be unity. And that we do all things through love. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.